I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, David read verses 11 through 28, but we're just going to concentrate on three verses, verses 23 through 25. This is one of my favorite books in the Bible, book of Hebrews, and many times when a pastor has called on me to preach, that's where I've preached from. We're going to continue that today. A lot of blessings in this book. A lot of misunderstanding in some chapters like chapter 6. But the entirety of the book is really a blessing to us. And so I invite you to turn with me there to verses 23 to 25. He is our great high priest and Savior. The Lord is that to us. And they were truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In verse 23, the scripture points out to us, and the writer of Hebrews, and we don't know for sure who that was, but we do know this is inspired word of God, right? Amen? A lot of different ideas about who the human author was. Some believe that Paul was, and some have a lot of other ideas about who was the human author. But the heavenly author is the Holy Spirit, right? And he has given us this great scripture. In verse 23, it talks about many dying priests. When we look at the word priest and priesthood and priests and all the different forms of it found in the scripture, there's 949 times these words are mentioned in the Bible. And there were many priests. The first priest was Aaron, Moses' brother. And it goes all the way in the scripture from there to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Josephus tells us that there were 83 high priests that served during that time. Dake's Bible lists 86. So it's somewhere right there in the middle 80s number of priests. 13 were at the tabernacle prior to Solomon. 18 were at the first temple. And then there was 52 more, if you use Josephus' figures, until the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. MacArthur said, God from the very beginning with the very first priest let everybody know that this was a dying temporary priesthood and that there would just be priest after priest after priest rolling right along. And none of them could ever finally bring that perfection. None of them could ever get them all the way to God. None of them could ever save them to the uttermost. But long before they got to the uttermost, they kept dying. And if you go back with me to Numbers chapter 20, Numbers chapter 20, and verse 25, Numbers 20, 25. God seems to stress this dying aspect of the earthly priesthood. And here we see a picture here in Numbers 20, 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. There is the death of the first of the high priests. Josephus tells us that the last high priest, who only served part of the year AD 7, was a man named Phanaas, Phanaas. The picture that is given of the human giver, that neither the human giver of the law, Moses, nor the human progenitor of the priesthood, Aaron, could bring Israel into the promised land. The plan was that Aaron be the first priest, and then his son, Eleazar, would be the next priest, and then his son, and his son, his son. There was a corruption of the high priest in the early part of this AD section of the scripture, where they actually, instead of being a son, sometimes they were, high priesthood was sold to the highest bidder and granted by the Roman government. But the picture in scripture is many dying priests. But then we have one living priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has an uninterrupted priesthood. The scripture says there in verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He has this uninterrupted priesthood. He also died, but his death didn't prevent him. Christ's uninterrupted priesthood, he also died, but his death did not prevent him from reigning as a priest. The word continueth in the Greek is paramene, and it means permanence or to remain for good. He died as a priest. They died from being priests. Their death was not a part of their ministry, but his death was a chief part of his priestly duty. They had no power to return from death and to continue their ministry, but he had, as John 10:18 tells us, he had the power to lay down his life and what? And to take it up again. He has an uninterrupted priesthood. And then, as the verse also says, he has an unchangeable priesthood. The Greek word that is used here means indissoluble. The idea that it can never come to a conclusion or come to an end. It also describes something which belongs to one person that can never be transferred to anyone else. Isn't that a blessing? He has an unchangeable priesthood. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So he has an uninterrupted priesthood. He has an unchangeable priesthood. But then as we get into verse 25, which I believe with a long lot of other preachers over the years, that this is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, that Christ has an unequaled priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's only one way to God. The scripture teaches that, right? Only one way. There's not, you know, sometimes we look on a map and we ask how to get to a certain place, and somebody who's native to the area might say, well, you could go this way, or you could go this route, or you could go this route, whatever. But there's only one route to heaven, and it's only through Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Acts 4 and verse 12, the scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One way. Christ has an unequaled priesthood because he is the one way to God. One way. Now, people today try to think and say that there's many ways to get to heaven. But that's not what the scripture teaches. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus. The verse points out several reasons for that. And first of all, the verse starts off with the word wherefore. Here we have the foundation of salvation. He saves us because he is a forever priest, as we saw back in verse 24, being unchangeable. The foundation or basis of salvation. Wherefore? Anytime you see wherefore or therefore in the Bible, or anywhere, really, you need to see what it's there for, right? And wherefore, here's the basis or the foundation of our salvation. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we see the framework of salvation. He is able to do what? He's able to save them. Able to save. And this is the word save in the fullest of its meanings. There's three tenses to salvation. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. The past is deliverance from sin's guilt. The present is deliverance from sin's power. And the future is deliverance from sin's presence. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day when I will be totally removed from sin's presence. Never to be tempted to sin again, and never to sin again. We see the cross, and we see the crown, and we see the second coming. All three tenses of salvation. There's a great passage in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 13. All three tenses of salvation show up in this passage. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only the foundation of salvation, the framework or nature of salvation, but now let's look at the mastery of salvation. Here's this great four-letter word, A-B-L-E, able. That's a great word, able. Aaron's priest could never take away sin. But the priest of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to take away our sins. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, for in that he himself, talking about Christ, hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, is a word that we don't use much anymore. It means to render assistance in time of distress. I'm glad that our Lord is able. I've been an ordained minister since 1965. And over the years, I've seen a lot of people with a lot of problems. I've had problems. I've done some good things and I've done some stupid things. One of my recent stupid things was I was cutting with a trimmer, electric trimmer. I was trimming a bush. And it's a bush that keeps growing and growing, and it's beside our house. We've always called it David's tree, in honor of our son, David. And anyway, I was just about finished cutting that, and guess what happened? I got the wire caught in the trimmer, and it snapped it off. Well, I knew that that probably blew that circuit. But the problem is, it not only blew that circuit, but it also passed through one of our air conditioning units that controls all the air conditioning for the upstairs where our bedroom is located. It cut the power there. We still haven't got it, the air conditioning back yet. The men that installed the original equipment have spent several hours already. Now think about the time per hour. Two men. Evidently it just fried. It sent a surge up through that unit, and it's like a computer. And all the little boards that are in that unit upstairs in our bedroom, it just fried them. So they happen to replace all those parts of it. But, you know, that was a kind of a stupid thing that I did. But I've done some other things as well. But I said all that to say this, that Over the years, I've seen a lot of people that are brokenhearted. I've seen a lot of people that were sick. And I have wanted to help them. But I'm not the great physician. And I've been unable to help them. When our son was dying, Sarah and I both wished it were us rather than him. It had been his 53rd birthday. It's coming up this week if he'd still be living. Incapable. You're incapable. I know you've seen people that are sick and had problems and difficulties, and for some reason or another, you were incapable of helping them. But that's not true about the Lord. A-B-L-E. He is able. Able to help. And then we see the extent or the sphere or range of salvation. What is that range? Well, the scripture calls it to the uttermost. He's able to bring us to full salvation and then to hold us there forever. It encompasses all aspects of salvation from our election all the way to our glorification. If we're truly saved, we are going to remain to the end. Amen. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save us to the uttermost. All the way to the end. And then we see the recipients of salvation. Who are they? Those that come unto God by him. As John 14 and verse 6 states, John 14 verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then back in John chapter 5, and verse 40. John 5 and verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. John MacArthur comments on this verse and this part of the verse and says this. He doesn't say that he saves to the uttermost those who are baptized. He doesn't say that he saves to the uttermost those that are church members or anything else. It says he saves those that come unto God by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and mentions the fact that come is one of God's favorite words. He started in Genesis in Genesis 7, verse 1, with Noah. And then he wraps it up in the whole Bible in Revelation 22, verse 17, by again saying, come. In fact, the whole book of Revelation is come, 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 come to salvation. It's not enough, though, to hear. We have to do something. We have to respond. These are the recipients of salvation. And then lastly, we see the stability of salvation. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then Jude only had one chapter. Jude verse 24 Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. One preacher put it this way, is written for believers for our comfort. Now, if you think about this for a moment, it'll blow you away. Right now, Jesus is interceding for untold millions of people around the world. It speaks to his omniscience. It speaks of his love and care for us. And this preacher quotes from John Newton's autobiography. The former slave trader. And he tells the comfort this verse was to him in a time of crisis. He had been recently converted and was sick with a fever. And he had just seen one of his friends die of fever. And he thought that he was soon to follow. And it caused him to think about his own death. Later he reflected and said this, "My trust, though weak in degree, was fixed upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus. The words he is able to save to the uttermost gave me great relief. I was for a while troubled with a very singular thought, whether it was a temptation or that the fever disordered my facilities. I cannot say. I seemed so much afraid of wrath and punishment as of being lost and overlooked amid the myriads continually entering the unseen world. What is my soul? I was perplexed. What am I? What is my soul among the myriads of people? Perhaps the Lord will not take notice of me. I was perplexed for some time, but finally a text of Scripture occurred to my mind and put an end to the doubt. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows them that are his. Do you realize that right now Jesus Christ is praying for you? He is coming before his Father on the throne and making intercession for you and for me. That blows my mind. I don't know about you. But to think that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is making intercession for you and for me. Have you ever thought about the types of prayers that Christ is praying for you? I want to mention 8 things. This is not an exhaustive list. But this is some ways that Christ may be praying for you and for me. Christ may look down from heaven first and see us in temptation. There's some temptation that we're fighting with. The Lord Jesus can speak to his Father and ask him to strengthen us, to show us that he paid it all. So he prays for us to be strengthened during times of temptation. Another prayer that the Lord might make for you and might make for me, he may look and see that we have failed. We've sinned greatly. And we need to really realize what we've done. And so he asks the Father to help us to really realize our sin and to lead us to repentance and away from depression. Do you believe Jesus can pray that prayer for you? Do you believe God can answer that prayer? Absolutely. maybe the Lord Jesus prays this for you. He speaks to the Father and he tells him, you have brought him a trial of sickness so that he wouldn't trust himself. Maybe we go through a time of sickness. And the Lord's trying to teach us not to trust ourselves. And so the Lord Jesus might pray this way to his Father, help him or her to learn their lesson quickly. The Lord Jesus might pray to his Father when things are going well in our lives. And the Lord Jesus might tell his Father this, his danger right now is P-R-I-D-E, pride. So he may ask the Father to humble us so that our heart won't stray from the Lord. A fifth way that the Lord Jesus might pray for us is this. My child is having a conflict with his friend or her friend, and it's tearing them up. Strengthen them with humility, forgiveness, grace, and kindness. The Lord can pray that for you and for me. There's a sixth way that Christ prays for us, and that is, he might tell the Father, he says, my child there on earth has an opportunity to share the gospel with his neighbors. Help him or her to transition the conversations that they have with the other person to spiritual matters. Guide them, Father, in the words that they say, whether it's somebody that they work with or their next door neighbor, somebody they go to school with. Help them to be able to transition the conversation to spiritual things and to be able to win them to you. And sadly, sometimes the Lord has to pray this way to his Father as he looks down at us. And he says to his Father, he or she is struggling to get out of bed this morning so that they can have their daily time with you. Help them to get up so that they can spend the time that they need to with you. And then one more that I want to mention, that the Lord Jesus might pray for us. He might look to his Father and say, he or she is so busy with the affairs of this life that they have lost sight of my glory. Father, show them my glory. Show them my glory. Now, as I said, this is not an exhaustive list. But he's praying these sorts of prayers for many around the globe, including us. We get the sense from verse 25 that this pretty much consumes Jesus' time right now. This is his full-time job as our forever priest. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you at the close of this service this morning, I pray, dear Father, that you would take the words that have been spoken, and may the Holy Spirit take those words and apply them to our own hearts. May you speak to us, even as we think about what has been said as we leave this place today. Pray, Lord, that you would bless our pastor and his wife as they're on vacation. Pray that you give them a great time together as they meet with their newest grandchild and family. Give them journeying mercies as they come back to us later this week. And Father, I pray that you would bless our time this evening in the deacon care groups. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you do. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.